And what might frustrate you, and you take a bottle of water and you spill a little bit. And everybody's got their trigger. And Martha, you might enjoy this one, Martha Amschutz. Just, I spilled some, so I got to clean it up. There we go. That's clean. What a waste. You know, that was, I mean, this is a dollar roll, so that was, you know, 10 cents at least. But yet, those things irritate us. We go to a restaurant. Make sure I didn't spill anything down there. Probably got plenty of paper towels, though. We go to a restaurant, and those of us who have kids, you know, you order something from the menu, and it comes out, and they eat 3 bites of it, and then they want the ice cream. And it's like, hold on, I just spent $5 for you to have that Happy Meal, and you didn't eat any of it. What a waste. And as I was thinking, this was over the Easter time, and I thought about, you know, Christ came and Christ died. And so many times we treat Christ, his death, as a waste. His death. We have this power and we have this resurrection, and we treat it like a Sunday morning shirt that we put on and we wear it to church on Sunday morning. And we go home, and Monday morning we put on our work shirt and we don't think about it anymore for the rest of the week. But next Sunday morning we'll put that shirt back on. Maybe Wednesday night, if we're lucky. And as I had to think about that, you know, as a father, I think about those things when you see your children, you know, waste something that cost you something. How does God feel when we waste the gift that He gave us? We take that gift and we don't use it to the full potential. You know, God loves us. In Romans 5:8, and pardon me because I have a lot of the scripture that just, a lot of verses that stick out, says, but God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ loved us enough, and He knew what we were going to do. The verses Elvin read a couple weeks ago in his sermon that he had, 2 Corinthians 5:21, said, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God took His only Son, and He gave it to us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His only Son, His prized possession. He didn't give, you know, a 60-cent bottle of Dr. Pepper to waste. He didn't give a dollar roll of paper towels to waste. He gave the best that He had. And yet, so many times, we take it and we spoil it. We don't use it to the full potential. And I have another thing. It's a bottle of oil. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does the believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. We have this bottle of oil, 10W30. And if you put this in a motor, just like it is, it'll help that motor run. And yet so many times, we want to mix up God a little bit of what we want to do. And we want to know why it doesn't work when things don't work very good. Why am I feeling like this? What's going on? But yet we're not sold out to God. We're not willing to be pure enough in our lives to be a part of that. Harold, would you put that in somebody's oil? What would it do? It would ruin it. It would eventually ruin the engine. And yet we think we can mix up righteousness and wickedness. We think we can put light and darkness together because it's so much easier to not be completely sold out, to not be committed. Verse 17 and 18 of that says, "Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So we have what we like to do is we like to try to mix things up. But God has called us to come out and be separate. And He will receive us, and He will be a father to us. Mark 4, verses 3 through 20 is the story of the parable of the sowers. And we all know the story of how the seed fell on different ground. And yet, which one are we? Are we the good soil? Maybe I'll just read it just to be clear. Verse 3, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that it did not bear grain. So other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like a seed along the path. When the word is sown, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." So which one are we? You know, are we the good soil? Or are we the one that, maybe we're the one that's, you know, among the thorns? Where the cares of this world try to mix them in with a little bit of gospel and a little bit of Jesus. And yet, a little bit of thorns choke out what God has for us. Second Chronicles 16 talks about, verse 7 through 9, talks about King Asa. And I thought about him in Sunday school. Somebody asked, how do we know? Kevin asked the question, how do we know when we've gone from relying on God to relying on our own, we think we've got our own righteousness. In the story of Asa, he was king of Judah. I had to think of that. I had to bite my tongue so I didn't mess myself up. But the story of Asa says the first 10 years, chapter 14, talks about the first 10 years he had peace in the land of Judah. And then the see if I can find it. The Cushites marched out against them. And he says he had, verse 8 says he had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, with 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. So he had, you know, almost 600,000 soldiers. Verse 9 says, Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots. Now the King James Version says that they had a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots. And that's a lot more than 600,000 men. So what did Asa do? He said, Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help us, to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And so the Lord defeated them. So the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa. And then after that, there was peace again in Judah. It says there was no more rain, no more war. Verse 19 of chapter 15 said there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. So he had a long period of peace. But then the king of Israel came against him. And they started to build up towers in Ramah. So what did Asa do? You'd think that he would go and say, you know what, Lord, I need your help again. But he didn't. He went to the temple, and he carried away the gold and stuff, and he went to, see if I can find it, verse 3. In verse 2 it says, Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. He said, let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw with me. Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Mam, and all the store cities of Naphtali. So what did he do? He went, rather than going to God, he went to another king and called him. Verse 7 says, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Verse 9 is what really stuck out to me. It says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. It says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Are our hearts fully committed to him? Are we willing to trust in him? Or do we want to keep mixing in a little bit of our gospel with what God has for us? You know, if we're fully committed to him, God's going to be there for us. Romans 6. Verse 13. First part of verse 13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. And the rest of the verse says, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as an instrument of righteousness. So we're not to offer ourselves to sin. You know, it goes on to say, verse 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the former teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We're either going to serve one or the other. You can't mix them up. They don't mix. It doesn't work. So, we're either slaves to sin, or we have become slaves to righteousness. So which one is it going to be? Romans 12:1 says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So he's asked us to commit ourselves to him as holy, pleasing to God. Revelations 3:15-16 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. God doesn't want us to be hot or cold. He doesn't want us to be oil or water. How many of us would like our husband or our wife to be faithful to us on Sunday, maybe Wednesday, and Sunday night? You know, God has called us to be faithful to him all the time. And he does bless those who honor him. Psalms 84:11 says, For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. You know, he's gonna take care of us. He's gonna bless us. You know, that verse in Chronicles, verse 9 says, whose hearts are fully committed to him. He's gonna watch over us. He's gonna protect us. You know, that's my challenge to you today, that, you know, as we go from here, think about the sacrifice that Christ made for us. He died on the cross. He doesn't want us part of the time. He doesn't want us 99% of the time. Says he is a jealous God. You know, he wants all of our life. He wants all of us. So, as we go from here this week, let's keep that in mind, that, you know, Christ died for us, cost him everything he had. Let's not waste what he's given us. Let's take what he's given us and use it to the best of our abilities and to fullness. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, I just come to you now and I thank you, first of all, for your son that you gave him, sent him to the earth to walk among us and to give us an example, to die on the cross for our sins. So God, so many times we take that for granted and we cheapen it and we waste it and we use it when we need something. So God, I just ask that you would just be with us today. So God, I pray that you would be with me. Help me to do better at trusting in you and to following you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, not just on Sunday. Dear God, I just ask that you would just be with each one here as we go from here this week. Dear God, I pray that we would follow you as you call us. I ask you just go with us and keep us. In your name I pray. Amen. All right.